We're going to read from God's Word, Psalm 26. We can find this on page 542 of our pew Bibles. We'll read Psalm 26. Hear God's word. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray and ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again. We confess that it is holy and authoritative, inerrant and inspired and infallible. It all comes from you. Open up our hearts to receive it. Amen. In this psalm, David wrestles with false accusations. His accusers seem to be charging him with corruption, taking bribes, lying with evil men, and not loving true worship. This is why David talks about loving God's habitation and how he doesn't sit with men of falsehood. The details of this psalm indicate what he was accused of. We don't know why he was accused of these things. We don't know who was accusing him. It could be one of Saul's men trying to slander David and keep him from taking the throne. Or it could be a citizen of the kingdom who was critical of David's leadership when David was king. Whatever the occasion was, David was taking it very hard. The accusations weigh on him, and we know it weighs on him because he wrote a psalm about it. When you feel the heaviness of life, you often sing about it because words cannot express the emotions in your heart. Only a song could properly do justice to what you feel. King David sings in lament fashion about the troubles of his heart from these accusations. So tonight I want to look at how David handles these accusations and what this might mean for us in our present day. And this is so important for us to look at because a lot of us can feel guilt from people's judgments or what we perceive to be people's judgments. They can be legitimate accusations or false accusations, but it still hurts nonetheless. There are lots of school teachers in our church. What if a student does not like you? The reasons may be ridiculous, but it still hurts, doesn't it? And Mandy gave me permission to share this. There's a comment by a mom in Mom's Time Out that weighed heavily on her. And it wasn't even a severe comment, but we just take things and treat it as an accusation. And it crushes us. So this comment was left in the end of year survey. And the comment was this. I think you should move Mom's Time Out to Tuesdays to better fit my schedule. And of course, that's not going to happen. But Mandy took it as an accusation and it hurt. When you are in a position of serving others, you want to bless them. So even small suggestions can seem like big accusations. And then there are accusations we make up to ourselves. And I have had this problem. And there was a time where I was accusing myself every day of being a failure. And part of this came from carrying the weight, or carrying the pain, I should say, carrying the pain over some families that have left about a year ago. And the feelings of self-accusation persisted for many months. And I know I shouldn't have felt that way, but it can't be helped because I love the congregation. So what do we do when we have these accusations, or if we're accusing ourselves, whether it's legitimate or not, and just feel the weight of that? What do we do? What does King David do? Let's look at this here. So here's what David does. He appeals to God as judge. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." This means what God declares over him is going to be the defining influence in his life. He's turning to God and what God says. It's like only God's opinion counts for him. What God says about him will be enough to suppress the accusations of men. Other people may be saying certain things, but what God declares based on his judgment will be so loud and clear that the other voices will be silenced. Notice that David does not appeal to his friends to defend him. I'm sure there could be some sound witnesses that could come to David's aid and defend him in a court of law if it came to it. There would be no question about the integrity of the men who would come by his side. But David does not need his friends in order to get over the comments of his accusers. Nor does David appeal to his enemies to change their minds. David could have tried to talk with them and convince them that he was right. And certainly the situation would be better if his enemies could see the truth and stop what they were saying. But David does not need their agreement in order to find happiness amidst the accusations. Instead, David is perfectly content to rest in God's judgments over him. In order to stand strong in God's judgment, David seems to make a case for his moral life. David seems like he's trying to prove to God that he is indeed innocent. So he asserts in verse 1 that he has walked in integrity. He's never wavered from the Lord. He challenges God to find any offensive way in him in this matter. He says, "Prove me, try me, test my heart and mind." David testifies he's never sat with men of falsehood. To sit with someone is to get counsel from them and to adopt their lifestyle. David says he hates the assembly of evildoers and makes a promise that he will never sit with the wicked. David goes on with his testimony. He says in verse 6 that he washes his hands in innocence. Commentators suggest this could refer to a couple of different things. It could refer to a court scenario where people on trial would symbolically wash their hands. Or it could refer to washing before a temple worship service. And the focus does shift in verse 6 to worship. David goes around the altar of God with thanksgiving, telling of his wonderful deeds. David says in verse 8, he loves the habitation of God's house where the glory of God dwells. David has a passion for who God is. David loves worshiping. David has a passion to get others to worship God, because he's telling everyone about God's wondrous deeds. So David is a man consumed with God. God is everything to him. He loves God and wants to live for him. Now it seems like David is asking God to declare over him a not guilty judgment based on his wonderful deeds. It seems then that David is trying to vindicate himself. "Look, God, look at all of my deeds, so I am not guilty of any of these accusations." I don't think that's what exactly is happening here. David wouldn't be asking for God to vindicate him if he could vindicate himself by his good works. So notice it in verse 11. David says he wants God to redeem him. So even after laying out all of his actions before the Lord, he is still resting on God's redemption as the basis for being vindicated. Then David says in verse 9, he doesn't want his soul swept away with bloodthirsty men. David fears his soul being swept away. So maybe there's some truth, maybe some kernel of truth in what these accusations are about. And David does fear that God might treat him like other evildoers. So in the end, David is not resting on his good actions. David is resting on God's redemption as the basis for vindication. So in summary, David does not rest on the defense of his friends. He does not need his enemies to agree with him, nor does he rest on the laurels of his own good actions. Only what God declares over him as a judgment based on redemption is enough to help David deal with accusations and whatever guilt that comes with those accusations. This is how we too can deal with accusations and the guilt that comes from them. Whether they're real accusations or we may make them up in our head and we accuse ourselves, this is how we deal with it. So we need to realize we do not need to hide behind our friends. And I think this is what we often try to do. We feel accused, or we feel like a failure, so we talk to our friends who only speak wonderful things about us, and we line up all of their arguments against those of others. And that may help for a time, but our friends' words do not last very long, and we find ourselves in the pit of guilt once again. We need to realize we do not have to get our enemies to agree with us, or even like us, to get over our struggles. But we often lash out in those moments, you know, they are the ones who need to change. They don't understand. They are wrong. Now, if our enemies do agree with us and they do end up liking us, of course, that would make things better. But still, our accusers probably won't agree or like us. We have to get used to the fact that we don't need them to agree with us. We don't need them to like us in order to find contentment with where we are at. We cannot rely on our works to prove our innocence either. Maybe our accusers are wrong and we are innocent, but there's still the taint of sin. And there's the reality that anything could have been done better. There's always some degree of flaw. You've probably experienced this before, where you do something really good and it's really helpful and people praise you, but you know it could have been done better. We had people over on Monday, and I cooked a hamburger for someone who couldn't have what we served. He was grateful for that hamburger. Not on purpose, but it so happened that I cooked it too dry. He was grateful, but I know that this hamburger could have been a lot juicier. When you look to your own good deeds, you will never find them to be enough. Looking to yourself will only throw you into more despair, because you will see what you could have done better. Even if you're innocent, even if your deeds are good, there's always some room for improvement. So you will be crushed if you try to stand on the laurels of your own good works. The only way that we can move past people's accusations and the guilt that comes with it is to rest in God's declaration of vindication that comes from redemption. And the redemption is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. By grace we receive a pardon for all of our sins. And that pardon comes from the shed blood of Christ that wipes away all of our sins. Because of the finished work on the cross, our God vindicates us. Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Then Romans 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified, that means declared not guilty, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. How in the world can God declare us not guilty and forgive our sins? It's because Jesus was enough. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and Jesus is our righteousness. Only Jesus can perfectly claim the things of Psalm 26. Only Jesus perfectly did not sit with men of falsehood, and by that taking their advice and living by their false deeds. Only Jesus was perfectly innocent and would never have to wash his hands for any temple worship or court hearing. Only Jesus was the perfect worshiper who truly loved the habitation of God's house. Only Jesus dwelt in the full presence of God and enjoyed the glory to the fullness. And so because of the cross, the righteousness of Jesus becomes our righteousness. Not only then does God declare us not guilty, he says you are righteous in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the next time you feel accused, whether it be actual accusations or your own self-perceived accusations, even if it's something from a suggestion, a loving suggestion from a person, but you take it as an accusation, the next time you go through that, we need to own in our hearts the vindication of God based on our redemption. And then we need to listen to what God says over us and let God's voice drown out the voices of other people. God says to you, there's no condemnation. God says to you, you are righteous in Jesus Christ. So listen to that. Take that to heart. Believe it. Listening to God's voice of vindication enables us to move on when we are crushed by accusations. We won't have to worry anymore about what people think of us. We'll become grounded enough that we can take what is true of the accusations and not be crushed by it. We can learn from accusations. We will grow and not take everything so personally, because we're no longer going to live by people's expectations. We're going to want to serve them well, of course, and sacrifice for people. But we're not going to live for their expectations. We also will be able to love others and be patient with them, because we're going to be the ones completely shaped by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, living in this world is so hard because we want to serve well. We want to bless people. We want to encourage each other and spur each other on. And somehow in all of this, we can take things the wrong way. We can turn suggestions into accusations. Or there could be actual accusations with some truth in them, or completely false, or some mixture of all of that. And it's so hard to navigate through all of these things. So we thank you for Psalm 26. We pray that by your Spirit you could impress these words on our heart and help us to take seriously what you say of us, that in Christ we already are vindicated. So help all of us with whatever situation we face to apply that grace and find relief and comfort. Help us to stand strong in our identity in Christ. Amen.